Well, Romans chapter 16, we're on the final straight. Now, in Rome, there is a church which meets in the house of Prisca and Aquila. But otherwise in Rome, there is no city-wide church or even a network of like-minded churches. What we find, as we've seen, as we've spoken of many times in this series, what we find are Jewish believers, Gentile believers, they're meeting little groups and households across the city, but a group of Christians meeting together does not constitute a New Testament church. And the fact that believing Jews and Gentiles don't meet together, they're just meeting in their little groups, implies that the ancient divisions between Jew and Gentile remain, that not even Christ himself can heal those divisions. So Paul is writing, to unite Jews and Gentiles together into one church, one worshipping community at the heart of the empire to the glory of God. So what will unite them? Well, a true understanding of the gospel, a gospel which has a Jewish root, a Jewish Messiah, but it's good news for condemned sinners everywhere. Believing Jews and Gentiles have been welcomed equally by the same God. They're loved with the same love. They're indwelt by the same Spirit. They're called to live the same life. They live in confident expectation of the same glory. Of course, because they're all in Christ. They are all his people. And that being so, says the apostle, what are you doing if you're all in Christ, if you're all his people, what are you doing standing apart from each other? It's time you lived as one. One family, one body, one church at the heart of the empire to the glory of God. Okay, hope none of that comes as a surprise to you. But as we come to chapter 16, does Paul give it a rest? You know, you've been bashing on about this, Paul. Is this just a list of names and greetings? What are we supposed to do with chapter 16? What's it all about? Well, it is a list of names and it is a list of greetings. But through this list of names and greetings, Paul skillfully weaves exactly the same themes, exactly the same message. Take the commendation of Phoebe. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Paul's probably writing this letter from Centuria. It's a port about 8 miles from Corinth in modern-day Greece, which means that Phoebe is very likely the bearer of this letter. She's the one bringing the letter. So Paul commends her. When she brings this letter, take her seriously. But it's the way Paul puts it, isn't it? Verse 1, I commend to you our sister. Not my sister, our sister. She's our sister, she's your sister and my sister. So if you're all related to her in the Lord, then you must be related to one another. You're all family. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria. A servant. Now, you may spell that servant with a capital S. She's someone recognized formally by the church at Centuria to fulfill a particular work. Or maybe you like to look at it and say, well, it's not a capital S, it's a small s. It's, Paul calls a servant, it's in recognition that she's someone who gets her hands wet and dirty washing the feet of others. Either way, she's a servant. She has a diaconal spirit, and she's a servant of the church. Because Christians in Rome, our gifts, our callings, our service find their fullest expression, are maxed out in terms of fruitfulness as part of a local church. I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. So your response to her visit is going to have to be a coordinated response and a unified response. when she comes to you with this letter, you're going to have to act as one. You're going to have to, well, you're going to have to behave a bit like a church. Help her in whatever way she may need of you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. You're going to have to take this Phoebe seriously. Now, patron might also be translated as benefactor. In other words, she's a woman of substance. She's a woman of influence, wealth. She's someone of considerable standing. People recognize that. And she's used her wealth, she's used her influence to help God's people, says Paul, and including me, says Paul. So you see what Paul is doing? He's not just, you know, he could just say, you know, Phoebe's coming with a letter, read it. But he says, no, she's sister. She's a servant of the church, requiring a united response from you, bearing a letter which you'll have to take seriously. So even just with those opening words of chapter 16, it might be the catalyst to get these believers together. It might just kickstart this whole process of getting believers in different places from different backgrounds to start coming together and living and acting as one family, one body, one church. There's real artistry, isn't there, in what Paul is saying? Well, let's now look at verses 3 to 16. And this list of names. So what's he up to? Well, he's saying, you have all the ingredients in Rome to form a local church. You have all the ingredients to become the church at Rome. Now, what is a local church? Well, a local church is an assembly of believers from every background, temperament, stage of life, giftedness, who are united to Christ and are therefore united to each other. And in this list of names, you have all the ingredients you need to form a Bible church. And that matters, because the New Testament tells us that the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, baptize those disciples, teach those disciples, the Great Commission is fulfilled by planting, by building local churches. Why Paul, wherever he goes, doesn't just leave behind a group of converts. He's so concerned that he leaves behind a church, even if it's just a fledgling church. Because the Great Commission is fulfilled by building local churches. That's God's vision. That's Christ's plan. And says Paul, Rome, you have all the ingredients you need. You just need to kickstart it. This needs to be a catalyst to get together, because everything you need is in place to form a local church. So verses 3 to 16, we perhaps call it Paul's recipe for making a church at Rome. And seven things. And number one is this: in Christ. If you look at that list of names, what do we read over and over and over again? Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers, in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. So in Christ, in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Again, in Christ, in the Lord. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. I mean, there's repetition. In Christ, in the Lord. Do you think Paul's trying to make a point? I think he's making a point, isn't he? You think, you've said it once, Paul, not twice, three times. Stop going on about it, Paul. What were you saying to us? In the Lord, in Christ. Now, Christ means king. And in biblical thought, the king represents his people. So what happens to the king happens to his people. Lamentations 4, verse 20, he's the breath in their nostrils. The king, in biblical thought, is the very life of his people. So when Christ won that decisive victory at Calvary over Satan and sin and death and hell, so in Christ did we. And when Christ rose from the dead to a new life, so in Christ did we. And when Christ received the kingdom from the Father, so in Christ did we. We're joint heirs with the heir to all things. So all the blessings of the gospel, they come to us in Christ. And local churches are made up of those who are in Christ. It's because they are in Him, it's because they are united to Him, that they are therefore united to each other. Now that's the most basic ingredient in Christ. Because if you haven't got that ingredient, you haven't got a church. If you don't belong in Christ, you can't belong to His church. So I have to ask the question this morning, are you in Christ? Here's a group of miners, they're trapped underground in the darkness. And they're facing certain death. But from the surface, from the light, from above, comes a rescuer. And what must these trapped miners do if they're ever to reach the surface? They must trust themselves to their rescuer. They must do what he says. Trust themselves to him. Well, we read that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came from the glory, from the light, from above, and he came down into this world. He came down into the sweat and heat and filth and darkness and into the death of the coal face. That's what he did. And on the cross, he died the punishing death the condemned sinners deserve to die. So all who come to him, all who trust themselves to this rescuer, he raises them to a new life. He pulls them out of their ruin and loss. A new life of light and love and freedom and cleanness and holiness and fruitfulness. Nothing less than life from the dead. To live for his glory. And those he does that for, they are the rescued. They are the saved. They've entrusted themselves into the hands of the rescuer. He's pulled them out and rescued them. They are therefore in Christ. And that's why he says to you this morning, always, he says, he stretches out his hands because he's the one who's made the move every step of the way. He says, come to me. If you like, step into my rescue cage. Okay, that's what a rescuer is. The miners need to be rescued, don't they? He says, it's called my salvation. Step into me. Come into me. If you keep one foot in the coal mine, you say, well, I don't know about this Christian life. Maybe I'm in, maybe I'm not. Well, if you keep one foot on the coal mine, you can't be rescued, can you? You die in the coal mine. You're lost. It's all or nothing. You can't half take Christ. You can't go 90% of the way with him. You've got to take him all. He says, come to me, trust in me, lean upon me. And you can say, I understand a little, I think. You died on that cross to save condemned sinners. Well, that's who I am. I'm in the mine. I'm in the darkness. I'm filthy. I'm dying. Rescue me. And he will. Trust yourself wholly to him. Not one foot in and one foot out. All or nothing. Give yourself to Christ and he'll save you. See the point we're making? Coming to Amy and Park Chapel doesn't make you a Christian. Sitting with God's people doesn't make you a Christian. That's not the ingredient, is it? You need to be in Christ. Coming here doesn't save you from hell. Only Christ does that. And you must be in Christ. You must come to Him. Are you in Christ? Number two in our recipe for making a church, you need love. You might say you need a heat source. So verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Verse 8, greet Pliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my beloved Stachys, that's how you pronounce it. Verse 13, that love goes around, doesn't it? Because greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. So his mother has loved me. I wonder what it was like to be a mother to Paul. Point being, anyway, here are people who are chosen and beloved. Of course, if they're united to Christ, they're united to each other. If we love Christ, then we will love one another, won't we? If I love Christ, and Christ is in you, and you, and you, and I see that you're in Christ, and I'm in Christ, and I love Christ, and Christ is in you, inevitably, absolutely, we will therefore love one another. Isn't that Jesus' point? He says, isn't he? You know it so well. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John says it elsewhere. 1 John 4 verse 12, he says, you can't see God. So how do you know God is real? You know God is real when you see the love of God amongst his people. They're the fleshing out of the reality of the God who is love. So wherever you have God's people, you should have love. And it's the key ingredient that binds all the other ingredients together. Love. Now, a friend of mine sometimes comments on other people's teeth. You say, how is so-and-so? She says, oh, she's fine. But her teeth aren't too good. What's it with the teeth? Why this obsession with teeth? Well, it's because my friend has had a huge amount of dental work on her own teeth. And because her own teeth are uppermost in her mind, she's always time thinking about her teeth, she can't look at other people without thinking about their teeth. Christian friends, if my obsession is Jesus Christ, if he is the one who is uppermost in my mind, in my life, then I won't be able to look at members of this church without thinking of Christ in them. And that if uppermost in my mind is my love for him, then when I see his people, I will inevitably love them. It'll be the thing that I'm focusing on, won't it? Not their teeth, but love for them. Because Christ is everything to me. This is his people. His people are everything to me. In fact, these people won't just be loved. They'll be, as Paul uses the word, beloved. A strong word, isn't it? Which means I won't blame the church. I won't run the church down. I won't talk behind the bride's back. I won't ever in church life dare to think of them and us or put a distance between me and them, because all those things militate against the love in the family. I'll be thinking, no, 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 here are Christ's people. Sometimes Christ's people aren't always nice. They're not always easy to love. But they're Christ's people. And therefore they're my people. And therefore they are beloved. It's a strong word, isn't it? Beloved means I so love you. Do you ever think about that? You look at the people around you, you think, well, okay, do I so love them? That's what Paul says. What beloved means. Do you so love these people? You can't bear to be away from them. And you think to yourself, how can I show my love for these people, for my beloved. Moving on more quickly, number three. Recipes. All good recipes need a range of ingredients, don't you? So in this potential church, you have a range of backgrounds. Look at the list of names, verses 7 and 11. We're told that some are Jews. Paul says, verse 7, Drete and Jonicus and Junia, my kinsmen, they're fellow Jews. And by implication, if he doesn't call these names my kinsmen, it must mean because the rest of them are Gentiles. So in this church, you've got Jews and Gentiles. Potential church. Many of the names, social historians will tell you, are the names of slaves. So many of these people are either slaves or they were former slaves, what are called freedmen. Households are spoken of, aren't they? Verse 10, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus, greet my kinsman Herodian, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Aristobulus, Narcissus, they're probably not believers. So Paul actually is addressing, they're obviously houses, important houses, and Paul's addressing members of their households, very likely slaves. In fact, when this letter was written, Narcissus, he was well known, he was a servant of the emperor Claudius, and by this time he was dead. So the house still bears his name, and Paul is addressing probably slaves in the house. So it's interesting, isn't it? If they all get it together, you'll have a church with Jews and Gentiles, and you'll have a church with slaves and free. And in Paul's list, what's striking is the number of women he refers to. So it's Prissa, Mary, Junia, Tryphena and Tryphosa, which literally mean delicate and dainty. That's rather nice, isn't it? Persis. And he talks about Rufus's mum. So there's a range of ingredients. There are folk here from all sorts of backgrounds to make this church. Which is why, Christian friends, in our evangelism, we must never pursue one demographic. You know, we're not a church who simply say we just evangelize young people or poor people or well-heeled people. Because the gospel is for all. And churches, gospel churches, must be filled with all sorts of people. They're not to be monocultures. They're to be filled with the slaves and the free and the Jews and the Gentiles and the all and the everything. Because in that way the Lord is glorified. It's something very wonderful, isn't it? When you have a group of people who've actually got naturally nothing in common. You'd never find them in any other places, maybe other than, I don't know, in accident and emergency or sitting on a bus. When they're forced to be together. But we're not forced to be together, are we? And yet, there's a lot of things we've got nothing in common at all. And yet we have everything in common. Everything is shared. And we love to be together, don't we? That's why house parties are so thrilling and enjoyable. And we love to get together. And to embrace one another. And to serve the Lord together. Because that's what a church should be. Okay, number four, there's a range of experiences in this potential church, a range of maturity and leadership. So we have here church planters, verse 3, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, greet also the church in their house. So here are a couple of church planters. We meet them in Acts chapter 18. They're the couple who take, they're a husband and wife couple, they take Apollos to one side, and we read they explain to him the way of God more accurately. So they're mature, they're well taught, they're church planters. You also find them in Ephesus, serving the Lord there. They're also known to the church at Corinth, so obviously they don't just stay in one place, they do move around. But you have in this church, therefore, people who can provide leadership. And you have mature, well-respected believers, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They were well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So they were believers before I was converted, says Paul. And maybe there's a hint in verse 13. Where are we? Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Well, that chosen, it may well be that Paul is speaking about. He's been chosen from eternity past. maybe Paul and Rufus sat down together and talked about the great doctrines of grace, and it was something that was very special that they enjoyed between them, thinking the fact that God from eternity past had loved them. Maybe it was that. Maybe the sense of choosing is that he's been chosen for a leading role. You have leadership in this church. And then there's Rufus's mum. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now, when I was in the Philippines, Ati Becca and Ati Rosa were looking after me. They're the wives of two co-pastors there. And at the end of my stay, I said to them, I thank them very much for looking after me. I said, you've been mothers to me. Well, they had been. They looked after everything. And like a mother, one of them said, are you sure you're eating? Yeah, I'm eating. And one of them said, now, you know, you need to wear that because that looks good on you. So, you know, don't wear that one, wear that one. Mothers. We need our mothers, don't we, in church life? Church is full of God's children, and we need mothers. We need more mature. If I put it like that, I won't use the word older. More mature, godly women, mothers who can care for the church family, who can fuss over the children, mothers who can say things that nobody else can. You know, they can have a straight word, can't they? And actually, mothers sometimes when you need mothering, you need a shoulder to cry on, you need someone to tell you it's all right. And we need those women who are examples to us. And like mums can multitask and seem to do everything and therefore in church life get so much done that sometimes takes the men forever. And we need that resource of wisdom and experience. So mothers at Amy and Park Chapel, we need you because you help glue the church family together. So if you're a mother in the Lord, please step forward. More ingredients. Number 5, a readiness to work hard. Verse 3, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, greet Mary who has worked hard for you. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Churches, if you're going to form a church, needs hard work or hard workers. Now, when I was in Cabal Reformed Baptist Church, I was struck by what I saw in their pastor, their senior pastor, Brian Ellis. I'll say more about it at the after church in a couple of weeks' time. Brian's from West London. He's been in the Philippines for 52 years. He's nearly 80. He planted the church. And from that mustard seed that met in his front room, a great tree has grown. The very fact you can hold a conference and 400 pastors from all over the Philippines will come tells you something about the impact that he's had. But what struck me about Brian was this, and I use it in the highest sense, is that he was just straightforward. He wasn't a Christian celebrity. There was a sense in which he was, and I use this in the best sense of the word, he was ordinary. He was an ordinary man. He was someone like us. But he was an ordinary man who had worked hard for the Lord. An ordinary man in whom was the extraordinary grace of God. And great things have been done. You'll have heard me mention my friend in Australia, Don. And the Lord's mightily using Don. So much so that other churches see it. And other churches have said to him, they said, your ordinariness works. Very interesting. Your ordinariness works. In church life, we don't need Christian celebrities. There's a sense, and we don't eschew it, if God gives great giftedness, praise the Lord. But we don't need great giftedness. What we do need is ordinary, ordinary believers who are prepared to work hard for the kingdom. Sacrificial living, surrendered ambitions, men and women shaped, possessed, driven by the extraordinary grace of God. Because ordinariness works. What does it say about Christ's people? Psalm 110. It talks about Christ. He's seated upon the throne, crowned him with many crowns. He's crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And what is the evidence of that on earth? Well, we read that his people are volunteers in the day of his power. ESV translates it, your people offer themselves freely on the day of your power. How do we know that Christ is sitting upon the throne? Because you'll see it in his people. They offer themselves freely in his service. Are you ready to do that here, Christian friend? To give yourself. And if you offer yourself, of course you don't wait to be asked, do you? You're too busy volunteering, offering yourself. Okay, drawing near to an end now. Ingredient number 6, a readiness to suffer. In this potential church that Paul's trying to get together, there are people of courage and backbone. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. So here are people who've been prepared to suffer for Christ. They've put their necks on the block. They've not run away from costly, painful decisions. We might say they've put themselves out. They've been courageous for others. And you can go far as a church if people are willing to suffer for the gospel. I think one of I find it interesting, Gurnall, in his great treatise, A Christian in Complete Armour, what's the first thing he says? What's the most important ingredient, he says, for Christians who are at war? And you might say, well, go through the armour. But he actually says the most important ingredient is courage. 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 You can go a long way if you have a church where people are courageous for Christ. They're willing to suffer for the gospel, for his glory. And you get it in verse 10, don't you? Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Now, what does that mean? He's approved. Does that mean everyone's patting him on the shoulder and saying, oh, we're with you, Apelles? What does it mean? It means it's the proving that you do to a metal. You know, when you put a metal in a crucible, you apply the heat to it, you find out if it's real or not. You find out if it's fool's gold or real gold. Because when you apply the heat to real gold, it doesn't burn. It's just purified. That's the sense of it. Here's a man who's been put in the crucible of suffering. The heat's been applied, and what's happened? Was it fool's gold? Was it an empty faith? A false faith? On the contrary, he's come out purified, equipped, approved. He's the real article in Christ. So in this church, there are those who have gone through suffering. And they will give to this church at Rome, if they get together, real backbone. And strength. They'll put heart into others. I know at the moment some of you are going through suffering, great suffering. And if you take what it says there and you transplant it to Amien Park Chapel, it's clear, isn't it, that those who suffer in church life, we need you. We so need you. You're not being, as it were, taken out of service. You're being prepared for greater service. We so need you. And when the suffering's done its work, when you've been into that crucible and God has brought you out and he's purified you, we so need you in church life, because you will be the very ones to put heart and strength and backbone into our corporate life. Don't feel that God is, as it were, taking you to one side and that really you're just treading water and just going through things. It is those very things that will equip you to be pillars in the church here. Number 7, a range of callings. Now, there are husband and wife teams, aren't there? There's Prissa and Aquila. There's Andronicus and Junior, husband and wife teams. Have we got any husband and wife teams here? Verse 7 is interesting. It says, greet Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. It could also be translated, they are among the apostles. Some people, some bishops have rubbed their hands and said, oh, yes, female apostles. Well, they are among the apostles, in that sense, you could say. But, of course, apostles can be written with a capital A. The apostles. But it's also a generic term. Be written with a small A. Just means sent ones. So you have a husband and wife. They're not the apostles, but they are, in that sense, apostles. They are sent ones. They're willing to be sent. So if you've got any husband and wife teams here who are willing to be sent for the kingdom. And there are lots of single women in the list. I know sometimes in preaching we address the men. And that's right, because often it's addressing the men. But actually it's interesting in this passage, it's saying a lot to women. Single women in this list. Lots of them. Any single women here wondering what they should do? Maybe you're single and you're thinking, well, only when I get married, then I'll know what I should be doing. What does it say? Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. They're women. Greet the beloved Persis. It's another woman who has worked hard in the Lord. Don't wait for something to happen. If the Lord has given you singleness for the moment, I know you may feel it's the gift that nobody wants, but don't feel that somehow I've got to wait before I then serve. This list is full of single women who are working hard, who are serving the Lord. There's lots in the life of the church for single women to do. If you're wondering what to do, well, come and talk. There's so much that needs to be done. And we need our Phoebes, don't we? It's interesting. We need women of standing and substance. Here's a woman who's been recognized by the church, no less, because of her servant-heartedness. And in our church life, we need our slaves. Now, I don't think any of us are slaves in that sense. But the point about a slave is your freedom to serve in the life of the church is very limited, isn't it? Because you're accountable to a master. And you may find it very difficult to come to meetings and do what other people can do, because in that sense, well, there are some people whose room for maneuver, for the freedom, is limited. But nevertheless, you can do everything that you do, do it for the Lord. Do it for Him. That's what slaves are encouraged to do. You know, you may have a master who never says thank you. Well, do it for the Lord. Do it for Him. And in so doing, says Paul elsewhere, you will adorn the gospel. And also in this church, potential church, there are people who are well connected, aren't they? Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. Okay, maybe from the house of Herod. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Very well-known family. As I say, he was a servant of the emperor Claudius. My point being is this, as you look at that list, there's a whole range of callings, isn't there? There are married couples serving. There are single women serving. There are people who actually have little room for maneuver, slaves, but they're serving. There are people who are well connected. There are people who have good reputations. But you put them all together and every part doing its part to the full. That's how the kingdom of God comes. That's how churches are built. Let those who God has called to lead and to be examples, let them play their part to the full. You get it in verse 15, don't you? Greet Philologus, is that how you pronounce it? It looks slightly Irish, it's like Philologus, doesn't it? But anyway, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So here are people who are leading, and they're accompanied by others. Different callings, but everyone to play their part to the full. Okay, so you have seven ingredients there for making a church. Key to it, you must be in Christ. Are you in Christ? And in a church, you must feel the love. It's the heat that makes all the ingredients come together, as it were. A range of backgrounds, a range of experiences, maturity, leadership, a readiness to work hard, a willingness to suffer, and a range of callings, because it's a body and not everything. There are ears and hands and feet and eyes and all the different callings that together make the body function to the glory of God. I've changed the metaphors now, but take all the ingredients, put them in the pot. Okay, all the ingredients you need for a church are in the pot. And, says Paul, when you put them in the pot, what next? He says, give it a good stir. Give it a good stir. What does Paul say 13 times? He says, greet. How do you greet people? If I say to you, greet Paul and Ruth, or greet Mickey, what will you have to do? Well, you'll have to go up to them, won't you? You'll have to meet up. Circulate. Interact. Engage. If you're to greet someone, you have to spend time with them. So here are all these names. And he says to all the believers in Rome, you go and greet them. You'll have to find them, go up to them, speak them, spend time with them. And actually, while you're all circulating around greeting all these people, greeting the names, Paul adds this in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So don't just greet the names that I've given you. Greet each other. Say, hello. Who are you? My name's Gerard. My name's this. How did you come to the Lord? You tell me your story, and then I'll tell you my story. Oh, as we're sharing each other's stories, we're brothers, we're sisters, we're family. You'll have to look at each other in the eyes, says Paul. You're going to have to embrace. You'll have to give a holy kiss. Okay, so it's holy. But it's affectionate, isn't it? You'll have to be affectionate to one another. Okay? Now, I don't know maybe you do go into for holy kissing, but whatever our equivalent is, even if it's a handshake, let it be a warm handshake. Let it be an embrace where you pull them a bit closer. Do you see what Paul is doing? It's very artful, this, isn't it? You'll have to go and speak to all the names. You'll have to spend time with them, get to know them, and actually you're going to have to start talking to each other and get to know each other. And actually, you can't do it at arm's length because you're going to have to give each other. You're going to have to get really close, aren't you? And you're going to get really close if you're going to get to know the person. Give each other a holy kiss, and maybe after all of that, and you've talked and you've shared and you've told each other the stories, you might say, "Well, do you know, we can't leave it here. Why don't we pray together? And why don't we now sit down and listen to what Paul is teaching us together? And maybe look what." Look, we've sort of all met together to hear what this letter is. Why don't we now go home together? But you see already, just in the way the greetings are phrased, Paul is beginning to kickstart church life, to get this disparate group of people together. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Emperor penguins. They live in Antarctic winters. The temperature falls to minus 40 below and more. How do emperor penguins survive Antarctic winters? Well, when the storms come, what they do is they huddle together in great groups. And actually, if you see them, they all walk towards each other and they all tuck themselves in. Now, those are on the outside of these great big emperor penguin colonies. Of course, they're bearing the brunt of the storm. So what do? The ones on the outside? The ones on the outside, they just gently walk towards the middle. And those who are in the center of this great big huddle, of course, they're nice and warm, aren't they? So what do? They walk towards the outside. And if you look at a speeded up film, all the ones on the inside are walking towards the outside, and all the ones on the outside are walking towards the inside. So this penguin colony is constantly moving. So the ones on the outside are getting warm, and the ones who are warm on the inside take the cold for a bit. But it's constant movement, constant circulation. And in that way, all of the emperor penguins stay warm. In that way, the whole colony survives. Survives Antarctic storms. So do you see what Paul is doing here? Okay? Greet one another with a holy kiss. He's getting these believers to do exactly what the emperor penguin does. He's getting them to circulate, to huddle together, form a church. Paul knows that storms will soon come, and they will. There'll be a terrible persecution in Rome, and they won't be able to stand it if they're in their little groups. They'll be picked off. They need to be together. The storm is coming, a great persecution. So huddle together, form a church, but a church where you're circulating, where the life, the heat, the reality is felt by all of you. Because only then will you be safe from the storm. And what about us at Amy and Park Chapel? Well, let's tuck ourselves in. Let's huddle together. Let's circulate. Those of you who are on the fringe of church life, where it's cold, and you probably feel cold, well, come inside. Feel the warmth. And those of you who are on the inside, and you feel the warmth, well, start moving towards the outside to grab those on the outside to bring them in. And keep circulating. I know London life militates against it, and we all have long hours, and it's difficult. But there are ways, aren't there? Maybe it's to drop by for a cup of tea, a visit, every 10 minutes. Doesn't have to be a massive set piece. A call, a text, or whatever people do on WhatsApp, you can do that. Maybe you send a card, maybe it's just a four-line card, just to say, I know, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you. A coffee. When you come on Sunday, don't sit in the same place. Move around. Talk to someone. Talk to someone you've never spoken to before. Complete random act. I'm going to go over there and I don't know who they are, but it's time I did. Found out who they were. Share a meal. Go home together. Pray with each other. See what Paul is saying? Share your lives with each other. Where do you begin? Well, Paul says, begin here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that names are mentioned, because names matter. We're unique. You're the one who's made us and have given us our name. And in your kingdom, Lord, we thank you that you take our little stories and you weave them all together to write your big story. And you take the names to magnify and glorify the name. And we pray, Lord, you take our names here, as it were, at Amy and Park Chapel. And you'd weave our paths together, that, Lord, we might circulate, we might meet, we might share, we might feel the love, we might know the sweetness, the joy, the wonder of being in Christ. And that, Lord, that we might increasingly be a colony of heaven that brings glory to you here on earth. Father, we've had the words. We need your Spirit to come and teach us these things and apply it to us. Help us, we pray. Help us to respond. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.